Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll go ahead and turn to Philippians 4:8, you'll notice in the bulletin it says a sermon series. Well, I've been working on this and praying about it, and this is the Lord says, okay, now's the time to do it. And if you'll look, if you could see up here at my notes, it says March sermon series. Well, this is June. So the Lord said March wasn't a month for it. June is. So the title of the sermon series is Character Under Construction. And so where do we go to develop character in our life? In a world that is obsessed with outward appearance, and we need to remember that God is in the process of developing character. And not only in our lives, but he also wants to be a part of that process. And so we're going to start today, and today will be the first in a four-part series. And we want to choose to renew our minds because it will result in transformed lives. So today, week one, or the first in the series of four, is controlling our thoughts. And, character is more important than personal achievement or fulfillment. Character is who you are. It's the way you respond. It's the message that people see you. Your character. So if somebody was to ask you, how would you describe your character? That's a hard question. Because it's easy for us to describe somebody else's character. Well, the way I could think of Laura, since I've known her for 50 some odd years, she's honest. She's got a heart as big as this building. She's humble. She has a sweet countenance. She's very talented. Those are character things that she has that I can say about her. For me to tell you what my character is, I have to stumble a little bit. Because I can say, yeah, I'm honest. Am I really? Because I know me. I know the thoughts I have. Yes, I'm humble. Well, I've seen me be very arrogant. I've seen me fly off the handle. So I don't know if humility, and that's the thing. So the only way we're going to get there is through the prism and the eyes of the Holy Spirit. See, we're harder on ourselves than most folks are. So thinking about our church members, for me, I expect to see change in your lives as your pastor. If there's no change, then why would I bother to stand up here week after week? Why would I bother to get on my knees week after week and pray for you? Because that's what God's called me to do. And no matter what's going on, I am the one that's supposed to shepherd this flock, and I'm the one who's supposed to be able to motivate and inspire you to focus on God and watch Him transform your life. That's a hard task to do, but that's one that God's called and laid at my feet. And so another thing that I'm supposed to do, and which no matter where you started your Christian walk, my job is to help you go through the process of being a baby Christian to a mature Christian. And when you are a mature Christian, you can contend for the faith. You can do miraculous things through obedience to Christ, and God can use you. When we go through steps and decide that we're going to, well, I like being in the intermediate stage because I won't have to chew my food as hard. I'm going to stay here. It makes it awful hard for the Lord to use us, especially when we're running around with people that are eating steak and we still wanting Gerber. And so hopefully this sermon will be able to kind of bring some things back to your forefront of your mind, kind of help you get back to understanding that that we need to control our thoughts. We need to be guarding our hearts, and we need to be keeping good company, and we need fruits of the Spirit You know, those are the things that we need to focus on, because then that's how our lives are being transformed outwardly. So I'm going to start by reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's a lot in that little verse. That's a lot. So whatever these things are true, so whatsoever things are true, the Bible's telling us to meditate on these things. If you are meditating on the things that are good or praiseworthy and go down the list, it's kind of hard for us to get lost and focused on things that aren't. So, you know, Paul's list of things on which we should meditate translate well from the Greek to the English. It's not hard. It's not a hard translation. There is no great need for elaboration upon them. Think about it. So I'm going to run over them again. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." Do you need a deep, dark, theological, in-depth study of the word true? No. You have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know what's true. You can tell what's true and what's false. Whatever things are noble, or whatever things are honest, kind of goes along with truth. You can tell when people are honest. You can tell when people are putting on charades. You can tell when they're being dishonest and disingenuous. Whatever things are just, we know what's right. And if you want to know what's wrong, turn on the TV and look at the news. You'll see it. And you'll sit there, and I bet you can't sit there 2 or 3 minutes before your temperature starts to rise and you start to get sweat and hot, and turn it off. It's just wrong. And then you know that you don't want to consume your time focusing on that. You want to concentrate on the things that are just. You want to focus on those things. Whatever things are pure. Innocence. We know what innocence looks like. We know what that feels like. Whatever things are lovely. Pure, lovely, honest, humble. Those all go together. They're pretty. What happens when you see injustice and you see deceit? It's ugly. It's ugly. It's like a word association thing going on here. Whatever things are of good report. We know what good report is. We do. We know what a good report is. We also know what a bad report is. Focus on the good. Focus on the good. What is the best way to help somebody change? Focus on the good. It's hard to get somebody to change their attitude when you're calling out everything about them as negative. It's hard. Do you like people telling you negative stuff about yourself on a daily basis? No. Don't do it to somebody else. They don't like it either. It's human nature. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to, because we can go back to Solomon. He says there's a time and a season for everything. And there's a way you do it. And there's a place to do it. If there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy. Do we know what virtuous is? Do we? What about praiseworthy? Is there anything going on in your lives that's praiseworthy? I long for the Sundays when every Sunday the praises outweigh the prayer requests. The reason they don't today is because we just don't recognize them, or either we're afraid to voice them. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I got a lot of praises. You know, there's a hymn you sing, "Count your many blessings and name them one by one." You know what happens when you start naming your blessings? All the tragedies tend to walk away. Your focus changes on the positive. Meditate on those things. Meditate on those things. Noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. These, Paul would say, are the fruit and the food of the mind that is guarded by the peace of God. Think about that. If you're concentrating on those things, you're concentrating on godly things, and it's kind of hard for Satan to get in your head when you're concentrating on God. Remember, he can't occupy the same ground as God. He can't do it. Because he's subservient. When we put these things, these good things into our mind, they stay in our mind and then come forth from us. Let's turn to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now we're talking about transforming our mind. Why did I bring the heart in? What proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. What proceeds in the mind has to deal with the heart. Meditate on those things. Meditate. Much of Christian life comes down to the mind. Romans 12:2, which we'll get to in a little bit, speaks of the essential place of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we change our character? How do we change our outlook on life? By what? Renewing our mind. 10:5 in 2 Corinthians says, speaks to the importance of casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What we choose to meditate on matters. What we choose to meditate on will determine our outward focus and our heart. What Paul describes here is a practical way to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's what we're called to do. And I've told y'all before, I'm a visual learner, so it's like I got a Rolodex, and some of you don't know what that is. I'm sorry. This spinning. And I'll hear a song, or I'll smell a smell, or somebody will say a phrase, that picture stops. And I have to decide what I'm going to do with that picture in my mind. If it's a good one, I may contemplate on it a little bit. If it ain't a good one, spin it again. Because I can't let those things suck up my time or change my focus. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And here again we hear, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right. Some of you may know who B.J. Phillips is. He had a great, outstanding translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all of his demands, and moves toward the total goal of true maturity. pretty evident of what God's talking about in these verses. Controlling our mind. We need to have control of our minds. If you are a mature Christian, you need to be capturing your thoughts, and they need to be godly thoughts. And it's not easy. Trust me, it's not easy. He says, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When Paul uses this pattern as saying that the Christian life is dependent upon the great Christian doctrines. Our doctrines is what guides us. The Holy Spirit indwells us with these things, indwells us, and that's what causes us to focus on Him. What are we told to do? Focus on the things where? Above. Have you ever focused on the ground, and what happens? You walk into something. Because you're looking at your feet rather than ahead of you or up above. I promise you, if you're looking up above, you'll never bump your head. You won't. By the mercies of God, it reminds us that we do this because of the mercy shown to us by God, described well in Romans 1 through 11, in this same chapter. And that we are only able to offer ourselves to God as He works His mercy in us. The only way we're able to present ourselves to God is through God and by God. Remember, He tells us not to boast about our salvation because we did nothing to it. It was all provided by Christ. So we need to be working it out. How are we able to go to God? Through God. Why are we able to have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Because of God. Not because of a pastor, not because of a Sunday school teacher, but because of God. And so if we're going to transform our minds and transform our bodies and our worldviews and all this so that we can be captives and obedient to Christ, how do we do that? By focusing on God in our everyday life. He works His mercy in us. God commanded us to do this, and He makes it possible for us to do it. He commands us to renew our mind. He commands us to focus on Him. He commands us to give our lives to Him. He commands us to love Him and our neighbors supremely. So that's what we're called to do. If we're focusing on Him and we're transforming our minds and doing what we're called to do, we can't help but have good thoughts and treat people well. When we go out and step out in the power of myself, I mess it up. I'm not able to withstand the pressures from the world because I'm not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, whereas the heathen and are prone to sacrifice in order to obtain mercy, biblical faith teaches us that the divine mercy provides the basis for the sacrifice as the fitting response. Christ was the sacrifice for the sin. The response was forgiveness for all. You have to accept that forgiveness. Think of all the mercies of God Paul has explained to us in these few verses. Think about this. Justification from the guilt and penalty of sin. Adoption in Jesus and identification with Christ. Is that some powerful mercies? Placed under grace and not the law. Given the Holy Spirit to live within us. Promise of help in all affliction. There is nothing that you will suffer as a child of God that He ain't there with you. I'm just sorry, He's not. There's nowhere He's not. And as a Christian, there's nowhere you can go to escape Him because He dwells in you. And we're talking about controlling the thoughts of our mind. Look at the mercies that He's always given us. We have the ability to control and contemplate on the mercies and the blessings of God. We have assurance of a standing in God's election. We have confidence of the coming glory, confidence of no separation from the love of God, and confidence in God's continual faithfulness. Basically, what he's saying here, you can't be rejected from God. You have accepted him. You've been indwelled with God. You cannot, from that point forward, be rejected. Unless, and I don't know that that's possible, that you can speak the unpardonable sin. Because he tells you, he said, what's in my hand no man can remove. What are you? You're a man. Where are you at? You're in the hand of God. If no man can remove you from the hand of God, guess what? You can't take you out of God's grace. Simple. It's simple. Love God. Concentrate on him. Watch him work. Contemplate and meditate on the word of God and watch it transform your life. Not only will it transform your life, it'll transform your attitude. It'll transform your heart. You will find out that that grudge or that thing way down, deep down inside, that if somebody finds out they would hate you, God already knows about it, and he's forgave you for it. You just got to forgive you for it and not worry about it. You are forgiven. Everything that you ever done, everything that you will ever do, you are forgiven. Why drag them chains? Turn loose of your mind. It's freeing. The Bible says the truth will set you free. The truth is, you don't need to be dragging that stuff. It's done. It's over with. The moment you accepted Christ, it was forgiven. Done. Forever and ever. The only reason it pops up in your mind is because there's an adversary out there. Watch me push this button. That's the only reason. Forgive yourselves and move on. Lay them bags down and keep walking. Trust me, if you've never been on a speed march with a 60-pound rucksack, when they say time to break and take it off, that's exactly what you do. They have quick connects. You drop it. You don't argue with them. Those bags that you're hauling around, that you got covered up in a blanket behind you because in your mind, oh, if they find out I've done this, they're going to hate me. Bring it up here today and let it go. The greatest song ever taught by Disney was Let It Go. All that stuff is old and cold and frozen. Let it go. There's no need to thaw it out and revive it. Let it go. In the light of all this mercy, past, present, and future, Paul begs us to present our bodies and our minds as a living sacrifice. We must believe that these divine mercies have persuasive powers over our own wills. Where does our will come from? Our mind. Our mind. Present your bodies connected with the idea of a living sacrifice. Don't you know that at the time Paul spoke this, this was an unheard of proposition. Because all those people in the first century understood exactly what a sacrifice was. Because a lot of them had lost a lot of their friends and family to sacrifice. And Paul's telling you freely, sacrifice. Make your body a living sacrifice. Spiritually speaking, our bodies are bought to God's altar. Think about that. Our bodies and our minds are brought to God's altar. Where is God's altar? In the Holy of Holies, the Sanctum Sanctorum. What happened to things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that went into the Sanctum Sanctorum or the Holy of Holies that wasn't clean? They died and had to be drug out. Do you understand? Our bodies are the temple of God. And all the little things that we do on the outside of the temple, we got to bring all that in and ask for forgiveness and lay it at the Holy of Holies, the Sanctum Sanctorum, the center where the ark resides and where God sits. We got to bring it into captivity, our thoughts and our mind, our hearts, our actions. All of that has to come as a living sacrifice before God. Whatever we say about our spirit, soul, flesh, and mind, we know that they each live in our bodies. And when we give the body to God, the soul and the spirit go with it. Present your body means that God wants you, not just your work, not just your attitude, not just a fleeting moment. He wants all of you. God never gave him our work. He doesn't want just our work. I misread that, I'm sorry. You may do all kinds of work for God, but never give him yourself. I'm sorry. There's people that sitting in church that have been working for God their whole lives. They've walked the aisle and they thought they've accepted Christ. They did in their minds, not in their hearts. And we're running out of time. We're running out of time. Great example of that is my good friend's wife. A few weeks ago, living her life as normal, strong Christian woman, passed away in her sleep. She was 54. We never know when our time is up. Remember, God tells us we're not given tomorrow. We have enough problems for today. So what are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? Are you going to live your life fleeting from moment to moment and being tossed from sea to sea? Or are you going to bring your thoughts into captivity? Put them under construction. Put a sign that says a renewing, a remodeling of the mind, a remodeling of the heart. And for those of us who have been Christians for a while, we might need to hang that construction permit out. Renewing. Remodeling. For those of you that are here who've never made a commitment to Christ, you might want to get your permit stuck out there so you can start building. So that you can build it on solid ground and not sand or something that can be easily destroyed. You want to build it on a rock foundation, a solid foundation. And for those of you who have lived your life a long time, knowing you were a Christian, but all of a sudden it seems like over the years, the voice from the Holy Spirit got stagnant, or you were like me, your hearing started going bad, and you couldn't quite hear the whisper. You needed the Holy Spirit to increase the volume. Today's the day. Whatever case may be, today is the day. Today's the day that you need to get right with God. Period. Whatever your situation is. If you're needing to pray or someone to pray for you, here's the altar. If you need to pray for somebody, here's the altar. If you need to accept Christ, you can come down and somebody will be here to pray with you to help you make that decision. If you need to rededicate your life, today's the day. If you need assurance because you've gone through a period of doubt, today is today. If you need to take all them bags that you've been dragging and drop them, today is the day. There's no more need to drag unnecessary baggage. There's no need to wonder, am I saved and where am I going? There's no need to wonder, am I truly saved? Do I truly have a relationship with God? Today is the day. Today's the day. Captivate your mind. Bring it into focus. Focus on God. We know what we're focusing on. We need to concentrate on the renewing of our minds. Because it's important that we be under construction so that we can finish this work that God's called us to. Let's pray. Most glorious Lord God, I love you and I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your word. Now thank you for the word that tells us we need to renew our minds continually, that we need to focus and meditate on you and your word. That we should ever be thankful for the promises and the mercies you've already bestowed upon us and those to come. Lord, we should be thankful and praising that you're with us all the time. And you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we praise you for those that are here that have baggage that they need to let go. Lord, those that are here that have never made the heart commitment to you. Lord, those that are here that have, but have slid a little bit one way or the other, Lord, we just ask you, we praise you for them that they come today to hear this message that your word is alive and working. And God, we just praise you for that. Those on the prayer list, God, we know that you're working in our lives and we're praising you. And Lord, most of all, we ask that everything that's done here today and been said here today will be pleasing to you and have a sweet aroma in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.